Today we want to begin in the book of Isaiah, where we were last week. As I was studying for last week's sermon, I came across a verse in Isaiah 14 that just leaped out and grabbed my heart. And it has so much to do with Palm Sunday, which is today. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today. And you see the cross is engulfed in palm branches here. We put the cross on purpose with the palm branches because they're so connected, so connected. This is Palm Sunday, and next Friday, Jesus is crucified. The people that were praising God and bringing up hosannas, just a few days later, the multitudes of Jerusalem were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Oh, how fickle man is. Is anybody fickle here? Did you ever experience a time when you were kind of mad at the Lord? Or a time when you just fell back and you feel so sorry afterwards and you repent with all your heart? And God, of course, is there to pick you up and dust you off and get you back on the right track. Well, that's what he does because he is a faithful creator. But we have fickle problems. Our heart tends to wander. And so it is so pictured in the connection between the palm branches and the cross. Well, let's get to this verse. Let's go to Isaiah and chapter 14 and looking at verse 25. Isaiah 14, verse 25. And we have this tremendous verse here that really speaks of the idea and the passion of the whole Bible. And we want to connect those things today with Palm Sunday. Now it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn," he has sworn, "saying, surely as I have thought or planned," that's another translation, "surely as I have thought or planned, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." It's going to stand because I thought about it and because I purposed it to stand, and it's going to come to pass. That verse just fired my heart up because of the tremendous depth and truth of it. Now with that, I'd like to take you directly to the New Testament on the unfolding of this verse through Father Abraham. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament, starting at verse 20. Now, Father Abraham is known as Father Abraham because he is the father of the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God's finished plan. Faith in what God would and could perform. And we know that Father Abraham was 99 years old when God came to tell him that he was going to have a son through his dear wife, Sarah. And Sarah was 90 years old, actually, 89 at the time that the promise came. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, and Sarah was 90. Now, Abraham knew, as he says, said that he knew that his body now dead, he knew that he was really unable to really perform to have children, and that his wife had passed menopause, that she was done with being able to have babies. But though he knew that, he recognized that God had spoke, and he was going to believe it. And so let's go ahead and begin reading now in verse 20. It says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God." He began to praise the Lord right there for the promise that God had given, even though it was 9 months away. And he began to laugh in the spirit underneath the stars of heaven. Abraham was just cracking up with God. And it wasn't any kind of laughing of unbelief that Sarah kind of struggled with a little later that the Lord had to rebuke her for. But this was total belief. This was, "Hallelujah, God, you said it, I believe it, that settles it." And so he began to give glory to God. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, that what he, the Lord, had promised, he was able also to perform. When God says it, it shall stand. When God says it, it will come to pass. And Abraham believed that. And then it says, and therefore it was put to his account in heaven for righteousness. And the King James word is imputed, which means to be counted for righteousness in heaven. God said, you are believing me like a little child, Abraham, even though it goes against all your thinking and the ability for it to happen without my miracle. You're believing me, and I'm loving it. And I'm going to put this to your account. I am going to write this down to your account in heaven as righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. No, it wasn't. But it was imputed to him, that it was imputed to him or counted towards him as righteousness. But for us also, oh, hallelujah, we can slip in on this one for sure. But for us also, to whom it shall be accounted, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. He went to that cross for your offenses, the offending things that you have done against God were there on the cross. He became sin, your sin, on the cross for us. And so he was delivered up for our offenses. And then this next part is so liberating. He was raised again for our justification. And every time I read that word, I think just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Justified, never sinned. Washed clean, purified, squeaky clean, Mr. Clean Clean, whatever you want to say or how you want to put it. You're just as white as snow, as the Bible teaches us. This is beautiful. Now, I'd like to quote to you Jeremiah 1:12 that says this, I will hasten my word to perform it. I am going to make sure, and in a very short order, I am going to hasten my word to perform it. Now, I'd like to take you to Jeremiah chapter 29, to a very famous verse that we all love. But before that, the verse before that has to do with this very subject we're looking at. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Now, Jeremiah is right past Isaiah. So you go back where we began, and you just go a few pages over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and starting at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Remember that Israel was taken captive by Babylon beginning in 606 BC. Then in 597 BC, some more went. And in 586 BC, Jerusalem was burned to the ground. The walls were broken down. And all the people were taken captive to Babylon. But Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied it would be 70 years, and that's it. And lo and behold, God thought it, God wrote it, and 70 years later, in 536 BC, Israel went home. They went back, just as God had said. And then the Lord gives us this tremendous promise that's not just for Israel, but for you and I, personally, because we belong to Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? All of them in the Old Testament. And so the Lord says this, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Remember the verse we began with? That the Lord thought, and it came to pass. And the Lord thought, and it stood the thing that he thought, he planned. And here we have, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, all of you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Yes, thoughts of peace, because peace has been made with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. And so those thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil. We have to stop thinking that there's some kind of evil plan that's going to destroy our lives, that's going to take away all that's good in our lives. No, no, we go with Jesus. We go with our Savior, and we believe His word, like Abraham did. Yes, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end, which is, I think, better translated, a future and a hope. There is this hope in our hearts. I kind of like that song with that South Pacific musical. How's that go? And I can't get it out of my head. Hope. What's the word I'm looking for? Help me, baby, help me. What's that? Paraphrase, yes, let's paraphrase. She's a cockeyed optimist. I'm a cockeyed optimist, and I can't get it out of my heart. I love that song because that's who I am and I want to be. We have hope. We are not as others that have no hope. We have hope, the blessed hope. And so we look for a future. Yeah, I want to know what's round next corner. Yeah, it's tough. When we get down, we begin to think there's no hope. Baloney, baloney, salami, there is always hope. Now abide, now remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, because of the love of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have hope and we have faith. And we want to be like Father Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God. He did not stagger away from it. He had to hope. And it was accounted to him for righteousness in the heavens. And for us also. I'm so glad that that's in the Bible. And for us also. And so we want to do that, don't we? We want to believe God and hope in God and know that there is a future for us, no matter what the case and how it might look. Now, I want to get moving towards Palm Sunday. I'd like to give you some scriptures also in Jeremiah. Let's turn over a few pages to Jeremiah 33:14, where God is talking about performance to put someone on David's throne. Yes, and we know who that is. That's our Jesus. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. And starting at verse 14, and it says this, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform," and here it is again, "I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness," and this is the Hebrew word nitzer, which some connect with where Jesus was raised, Nazareth. This is a messianic prophecy that Jesus was from the stem of Jesse, the root of David. He's the branch of that tree that was planted by the Lord. Jesse was David's father, who will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved. Hallelujah. Judah will be saved, that tribe in Israel from which David was from and Jesus sprung forth from, the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'll never forget the first time we went to Israel. We got on the tour bus after getting off the plane. It was dark, and I'm still a little bit nervous about where we are and what we're doing. And this guy comes on to the bus, and he comes and he offers his hand to me and says that, you know, and he said his name, and I can't remember what his name is now, but he said, I'm the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And I went, whoa, he's from the Tribe of Judah and he's connected to the Lion, you know, and I knew that's Jesus, you know. And then I found out later that's the name of the tour company. But I was really moved, you know. I'll tell you. Okay. Now in those days shall Judah be saved, along with all of you. Because Jesus came to his own received him not. But he turned his head and mind and heart towards the Gentiles. Thank God. And you and I are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And he has offered salvation to all of us. And so this prophecy reaches far further than Judah. Those days Judah shall be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tekit Tesid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Or another translation, David shall never be without a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And that is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King, who came through David. And now with that in mind, and these prophetic words, and God thinking these thoughts, and writing these words, now we go to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 19 and Palm Sunday celebration. Luke chapter 19. Now, if you remember, Jesus mounted a baby donkey of all things that no one had ever ridden before. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Has anybody ever ridden a donkey? Anybody? My wife has, yes. We'll never do that again. And there is, Flavio has ridden a donkey. Yeah, okay, a few more around. Did you ride a donkey? What a brave soul. Well, our experience with riding donkeys, we're in Yosemite National Park, and it was just too far to hike to Half Dome. I know a few of you have done that. Sherry wanted to get that shirt. I hiked Half Dome. And so we thought, well, how are we going to get up there? It's miles and miles. Well, let's ride donkeys. Not. But it happened, and we got on the donkeys, and it wasn't long before I felt like somebody came out of the bushes with a ball peen hammer and was slamming my knees. And yet, no, I was really having a difficult time. And by the time we got done with that ride, which was like 8 hours later, my head was on my saddle, and I was thinking I would pay the money that I spent to take this ride just if it would stop. It would just stop. And then on top of that, Sherry's donkey was a brave soul. He would teetered and tottered over a 1,000-foot cliff. And I was right behind her, just dying a thousand deaths, watching every step of that, animal. It was so scary. And then, on the way down, my son's saddle went sideways on his donkey. And so he's riding the donkey like this. And I'm going, and we paid money to do this. So, enough of donkeys. Jesus actually put his foot over a very small donkey that had never been ridden before. Can you imagine the kind of trouble he could have got in? That donkey could have sit down. I'm going nowhere. Donkeys do that. Or that donkey could have bucked him off. And here it is, this big praise day for him. This is a huge day for him. But I just think that he took that great big giant ear and went, hey, little donkey, can you give me a ride? And man, I'm just thinking that donkey turned around and looked at Jesus with those great big brown eyes and those long, long lashes and said, sure, Lord, get on. They went down and the praise began and the hosannas began. And you know what they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does that mean? It means save now, or oh save. And they were just loving the fact that the king is here. And they said to him, "Oh, blessed be thou, O son of David." They knew who he was. He was the promised king to sit on the throne of David that we read about in Jeremiah a few minutes ago. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they also called him the king. Let's read about that. Let's look at verse 37 of Luke 19. It says, "And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed be the King.'" And so they even called him the King. They knew their praises were going up to the King of the Jews, "that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And now some of the Pharisees, the religious rulers that would later force Pilate to put him on the cross, from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke your disciples." Tell them to shut up. This is way out there that they would think that you're the king. And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Those stones would begin to praise him, because it was his day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad, rejoice and be glad in it. That verse was written for this very day. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and he began to cry and to weep." Even amongst all this praise, he began to cry and weep, saying, "If you had known, even you, at least in this your day," this is your day to receive your king, "if you'd only known the reality of that, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes, for the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you round and keep you in on every side. And they shall lay you even with the ground, and your children within thee, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because they knew not the time of their visitation." Here he come, a time and a day that was prophesied 500 years before, and he was coming as the king and recognized as the king, but he knew their hearts would waver, and the city as a whole would turn on him in just a few days. And he was broken hearted over that. And he begins to prophesy about what would happen 40 years after his crucifixion, when Titus was first a general in Rome and then became emperor. He came and surrounded Jerusalem. And Josephus was there, a Jewish historian, also identifying with the Romans, but he lived at that time and was there when Jerusalem was destroyed, just as Jesus said. And he writes in his report that about 1 million people were killed, breaking Jesus Christ's heart. And the city was burnt. When you visit Israel today, you can go down about 3 flights of stairs to what's known as the burnt house. And it is a kitchen area in a very rich home that's all burnt out, things melted, and you can see the blackness of the fire that was there. Also, it says there won't be one stone left upon another for the temple area. Actually, he explains that more later, Jesus, but it's the temple. And the deal is this, is that the temple had gold lining in it, and when Rome burnt the temple, all the gold melted and went between the stones. And so they took great labor and carefulness to take every single stone off another to get the gold. That's what they wanted. We want the gold. And so that prophecy was fulfilled, that not one stone was left standing upon another. When we were in Israel, we found out that one of the stones was 27 feet long and 6 feet wide. And you go, how in the world did they get those stones in place without a crane? Well, you know, they had their ways. And they had an ancient device, a fulcrum, sitting there that's made out of wood. But somehow they did it, just like the people built the ancient pyramids. And it was done. But not one stone was left upon another because of the greed and the lust for wealth that was in man's heart. Now, what we want to zero in on is this idea of in this day. In verse 42, if you had known, even thou at least, in this day. Now this comes back to the theme of the sermon today, and that is that God thinks it, God writes it, God performs it, and it comes to pass, and it stands. And the Lord knew all about this day way back in the time of Daniel, which is about round numbers 500 BC. So let's go on back now to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Now Daniel is the last major prophet. So we've seen Isaiah today, Jeremiah. We go past Ezekiel and we come to Daniel. Chapter 9 and verse 25 and 26. Daniel was asking the Lord, what's going to happen to my people? He knew that the time of the prophecy from Jeremiah the prophet was getting close, that they would be going back home real soon because the 70 years were almost up. And so Daniel's asking this question to the Lord, what's to become of the people of Israel? And the Lord gives him a very full, precise answer. And he says in verse 25 of Daniel 9 to Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. A week is a 7-year period in that Bible. Just like a decade is 10 years to you and I. In the Hebrew, a week is a 7-year period. So 7 weeks is 49 years. And 80, a score is 20, so that's 60, and 2 weeks, or 434 years, plus 49 years, is 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, which is all those years, and you add the 49, it's 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die on the cross for himself. He was sinless. But he was cut off and died on the cross for you and for me, for our sins. And so he will be cut off. And the people of the prince, Titus of Rome, that shall come shall destroy the city, just like Jesus was weeping over, and the sanctuary, taking down every stone. And the end thereof shall be with a flood or dispersion of the Jews all over the earth. It was said that Rome at one time had 60 million slaves. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. In other words, taking it all the way to the end of when Jesus wraps it up, because the next verse is about Antichrist, and we'll get to that later, another sermon. But the desolations are determined all the way till the end, and don't we know it? Think about anti-Semitism. That's folks that are against Jews. And it is amazing to think about it. That nation is as big as San Bernardino County, for goodness sakes. And of all the nations in the world, everybody's ticked off at Israel. What is with that? And why in the world did Hitler decide to burn up in ovens 6 million Jews? What is that about? It's about the God of this world, the devil. And he that wants to get rid of anything God wants to do or anything that God loves. He loves his people, Israel. And God's bringing them back to the land today. And so there it is. And these desolations that we've seen through history with all the anti Semite activity that happens even in our nation, as the skinheads put different signs on Jewish synagogues of condemnation and even making Nazi signs. You see this in the news from time to time. It's all from the world system, the evil world system anointed by the devil himself. And so these things have all come true, and Jesus saw it all, and Jesus was weeping over it. With that, I want to go back to the book of Isaiah, which we are studying from week to week, and give you a promise that is so magnificent. And it's part of our review from Isaiah and what Jesus was preparing to do on Palm Sunday. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, I forgot to read to you. Can you go back to Isaiah or Daniel just for a minute? Because I forgot to read to you the prophetic deal about the words. I mean the numbers, or give you the numbers. 483 years, or 173,880 days from the time that Artaxerxes, the king of the Medes and the Persians, gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years is predicted from that time until the time that the king would come. And that happened exactly. 173,880 days later, for King Artaxerxes stood up and gave the command in 445 BC. And all of this time later, in 33 BC or AD, Jesus came and entered Jerusalem. So when he said, "This your day," he was speaking of God's thought, God's prophecy here in Daniel, and it was being performed on that day. If you'd only known this your day. So with that, we want to rejoice again in God's ability to think it, to write it, and to make it happen. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the work of the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This whole thing that he can do through his thought life. Let's go to Isaiah 1:18. This is a promise for you and for I and for all believers. "Come now," says the Lord. "Let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is a promise from God. This is what God thought in his mind. He wants to be reasonable with us. He measured the universe in the span of his hand, the distance from the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. That's what he measured in the span of his hand, was a 15 billion light year wide universe in the span of his hand. Light traveling at 186 miles a second would take 15 billion years to reach the end of the known universe. His brain is huge. He is so smart, and he is reasonable. And he knows that you can't make it on your own. You're too fickle. You're too wayward and wandering in your heart. You need help. You need big time help for your salvation. But he has promised. And he said, "I want to reason with you about that promise. That though your sins are scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, as white as snow." And so he wants us to believe this, like Abraham believed him for having that baby. He wants us to just say in our hearts, "You're going to make me as white as snow, and I'm going to be as white as wool." and I'm going to be perfection in your sight, Lord, O God. That you're going to look at me through rose-colored glasses, and the rose color is the blood of Jesus. And I'm clean and beautified and awesome in your sight. He wants you to believe that. He wrote this, he thought it, and he performed it. And let's look at the performance. Let's go to John 19:28. This is the last scripture we'll look at today. John chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus is on the cross here in chapter 19 of John and verse 28. These folks are getting ready for a special event that's going to happen in a minute. So don't be disturbed that people are leaving the church. I would really be disturbed if I didn't know. They're all walking out. Anyway, they're not. They're getting ready for something very special. But let's go ahead and read John 19, verse 28 through 30, of Jesus on the cross, after he had given his mother to the apostle John from the cross. And some ask, well, didn't he have brothers and sisters? Yes, he did. But he just figured that John would take the best care of mom. And so he did that. And he took her home with him from that very day. The apostle John took Mary, Jesus' mother, to take care of her in his own home. And then after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, which is the Greek word teleo, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Now there were set a vessel full of vinegar, like a vinegar wine, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar and put it upon hyssop, which is a sponge-like plant, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Teleo. It is finished. The same Greek word as accomplished. When he knew that everything for your salvation was accomplished, everything that needed to be done to accomplish your salvation, when he knew that, he went ahead and dismissed his spirit. For it says in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. As I said, the same Greek word as accomplished. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, or gave up the ghost. This was all in his will for you. And so we can receive that, we can believe that, and rejoice in it. God thought it, he wrote it, he performed it right here as we read these verses, when Jesus Christ, our Savior, said, it is finished. We need to get away from the shame game, the fear and doubt game that we mess with every day, and the condemnation of the enemy, the constant accusations of the enemy. I remember Pastor Chuck sharing a story on the radio that really kind of blessed me about spiritual warfare. That he knew this dirty little song when he was 7 years old, and when he was 70 and been a pastor for years and years, the devil brought that song back to his head and started to blame him for it. Something from way in the past. And he had to do what we need to do every time one of those wicked thoughts comes in our mind. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Don't let him in. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And remember, he finished a work that's so big and so powerful that you're a brand new person, a new creature in Christ. And those thoughts don't belong in your head. And you can rebuke them in Jesus' name and walk on with the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives us the victory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. Thank you for this tremendous promise that you reason together with us, to let us know that you purposed in your thought life and in your heart that you would make our sins as white as snow, as white as wool. And Lord, we believe that, we receive that, we accept the cleansing flood of your blood this day. Thank you, Jesus. At this time, I'm going to lead our dear congregation here in the sinner's prayer as a renewal of vows before the Lord. It's just simply praying scripture back up to God about how he defines salvation. For it says in the Bible that if you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. It's as simple as that. And if you come and say this prayer with us and mean it in your heart, God sees your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You will be saved, born again, squeaky clean, because God thought it. God wrote it. And God performs it through the sacrifice of his Son on that cross. So please, pray with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. Please come into me and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! Glory to God. If you accepted Christ, especially for the first time, be sure to tell somebody. Yeah, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my heavenly Father and all of the holy angels. And so you want to just tell somebody, oh yeah, I don't think anything could stop you from doing that. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you great peace in your life. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.